Hey guys, it's great to be with you. Those that don't know, my name is Bo Landers, and so I'm one of our teaching pastors up here, excited to dive in the Word of God this morning as we kick off our Clean Slate series. Let me just kind of go ahead and prep you just real quick. So at the end of our sermon today, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper together. And so if you're joining us online, I encourage you right now, maybe you can pause this broadcast or just take a second as I'm kind of talking through the next steps. Go ahead and get the elements, whatever you might have in your home to be able to take that with us. We'll be taking that here in just a moment. For those that are in service, we have some deacons that are around. If you did not receive the Lord's Supper, now is sort of your time. So if you want to put your hand up, it's okay. We'll get those elements to you and we'll be able to do the Lord's Supper together here in just a moment. But as we make this transition and now we go into the teaching and continuing worship, it is great to be in 2021. Amen? In some ways, we feel like there's probably some lingering effects of 2020, and no doubt that there will be, but at least we won't get blindsided by a pandemic because we're already in it, right? And so it is exciting just to kick off a new year. How many of you have already started your New Year's resolutions? Okay, how many of you have already broken your New Year's resolutions? All right, good. See, why does New Year's start on a Friday? Nobody should start anything on a weekend, right? You have permission. You can start your stuff tomorrow if you want. But no doubt we are ready for a new year. As we look at 2020, you know, every year Merriam-Webster comes in and it tells us the word of the year. Any guesses as to what the word of the year, the most looked up word that was in Merriam-Webster on their website or looked up? Any guesses to that? Okay, coronavirus was one, which I didn't know this. 1968 was the first time that word was used. I thought it was a new word. Any others? Pandemic. Pandemic was it. Pandemic was looked up 57,000% increase than the year before for what is a pandemic. Now, what also happens is usually during these, Oxford comes out with new words that are created. So, for instance, in years past, we came the new word of selfie came up several years ago. And so these new words that are created, a few words that were created this year was a word called Blursday. All right, so this is basically where it's not any day of the week because when you're in quarantine, everything blurs together. All right, so that is Blursday. Another word, and I didn't know this, and I've never used it, and I'm sure none of you would ever use this word, but it's called COVIDiots. They're COVID idiots, and evidently they just mashed them together. And evidently, that's a new word according to Oxford. And so I know you would never use that word, but just in case you want to, it's there. The other word that was created this year is the term doom scrolling. Anybody familiar with what doom scrolling is? All right, so doom scrolling is basically that you are scrolling through your media feed only looking for bad news. And you're just continuing, oh, there's bad news. And then you just keep scrolling. And so the purpose of your scrolling is particularly centered around that idea of bad news. Whatever word defined your year last year, we all love a new year, right? We love it's a great time to evaluate. It's a great time to assess. It's a great time to restructure and to begin to pursue a fresh start. You know, last year we began 2020 with a series called In Case You Missed It. And it was a great series. Ironically, John Mark started the year by preaching a sermon, You Can Have a Great 2020. So we're not going to start this sermon that way, all right? I don't want to jinx it. We're not going to do any of that. But I think it is important to begin focusing in on how do we take what even the good and the bad from last year, and how do we keep moving forward? And so we landed on this idea of clean slate. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at Matthew 22. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3 and just seeing how God can ultimately stir in our hearts where we love him more and love others more. Because that's what we are called to do. But what does this phrase clean slate even mean? You can go back as far as in the Latin, this tabula rasa, but really it was revived in about the mid-19th century. This term clean slate was used. And it was used in places like taverns and grocery stores. And so what they would do is these taverns or these grocery stores, they would have a big slate at the very front. And on the slate, they would basically have the person's name and then how much they owed. So if you went to the grocery store that day and you owed $50 for your groceries, couldn't pay at that time, your name in the little community would be listed listed right there, and then it would show how much you owed. Same thing in the tavern, right? And some of you are thankful that that's not still the case for the tavern part. And so what happens is so they would have that. There were only two ways that you could get rid of your debt, right? Number one is you come in based on how much you owe, and you pay that amount, and then the owner would come in, and he would erase, or he would, and here's the term, he would clean your slate. The other way is if the owner would ultimately just come in and forgive you your debt. And he would come in and he would wipe your slate clean regardless of basically how much you owed. So when we think through that term clean slate, it was then used for schoolhouses and talking about a chalkboard. And we don't necessarily use chalkboards anymore. I don't like chalkboard. It gets me too messy. And you can call me a ninny or whatever you want to. But I'm more of a fan of whiteboards, right? And so I've got a whiteboard right over here. Now, this is revolutionary technology. Some of you teachers out there have been using a smart board, though, and I realize you're like, yeah, that this is old. You could use a smart board. I'm just not smart enough to use a smart board, so let me just be honest with you. But what I want to do is I want to use this as basically our illustration for this morning. I want to be able to look at this clean slate, to look at this whiteboard that we have here, because I think it can begin to serve for us as a good illustration of what the Lord can do in your life. See, this morning, ultimately, the whiteboard and what we have right here, I want that to almost represent your life. It will represent basically all the stuff that you have going on in your life. Represent where you spend your time, represent your character, represent your primary devotions and your primary loves. If you were to take your life and begin to evaluate and assess your life, what would fill your whiteboard? What would begin to fill all that's going on? See, my hope and my prayer for this series, whether you're joining us here, joining us online, my hope and my prayer is that, yeah, we love a new year, but really this is about a fresh start no matter when, because any year, any month, any day, and any time, God is in the business of giving us a clean slate. God is in the business of forgiveness, if you want to say it that way, because his mercies are new every single day. So we're going to use this as an illustration, and though we're talking about it at the beginning of the year, maybe this is something you come back to, maybe this is something that you're able to share with someone else a little later down the road, but this is what the Lord is in the business of doing. He is in the business of giving us a clean slate. So let's ask the question. If you have your notes, you can pull up on the app right there, but if you have your notes, we're going to ask the question of how do we get a clean slate? See, the rest of the series, we're going to be talking about what are we supposed to fill our slate with? What are we supposed to fill our life with? But right now, we want to ask the pre-question and say, how can we, as God's people, get a clean slate? So you'll see there on your app, you'll see the notes up there. We'll be in Psalm 51 and Matthew 9 this morning, but let's go ahead and get to that first point and say, so how can we get a clean slate? Here's your first fill in the blank there. Read what's on your board already. Read what's already there on your board. And here's what I mean by this, okay? So as we kind of walk through these different points, I want to use this slate as a kind of a continuing analogy. And I want to start by ultimately looking at Psalm 51, because if the whiteboard represents your life, what is already filling it? In Psalm 51, you have a scene where if you back up to, say, 2 Samuel chapter 11, right? Really, back up to 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you want to begin the story of David. David has been called to be the king over all of Israel. David is called to be a man after God's own heart. He's done that. In 2 Samuel 7, he gets established a covenant. God says, look, through you, David, the Messiah is going to come. And there's this sort of this peak and this climax in 2 Samuel 7. And you almost think, through David, this Messiah is coming. Maybe David himself is this one who's going to bring about the salvation for all of God's people. But just a few chapters later, you get into 2 Samuel 11, and if you're familiar with the story, that's the David and Bathsheba incident. When David, ultimately, he has this good promise and this good call and this good covenant that God establishes with him, but then all of a sudden, he decides to look out from his balcony. He sees a woman. He acts on that lust, and he ultimately not only commits adultery, then he further, that kind of snowballs into murdering her husband and then sort of just trying to cover up all of his sin. In the very next chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan the prophet comes to him. He calls him out on his stuff, and David had a choice at that moment, didn't he? He had a choice as king. He could have put that Nathan the prophet to death. He could have banished him, but instead, he takes Nathan's words as Nathan calls him out on all of his sin, and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And the psalm that comes from that 2 Samuel 11 and 12 instance is Psalm 51. And I want to read a portion right here. It says this, it says, "For I know my transgressions, I know my sins, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." So notice right here, David, a man after God's own heart, does not mean, and he's continued to call a man after God's own heart, that's what, even after this incident, it does not mean that he was perfect, but it does mean that he was honest with his sin. See, when we talk about how do we get a clean slate, you have to figure out what's already filling your life, what's already filling and what is already on your board. Because in many ways, the first step to repentance and the first step to change is a knowledge of your debt. It's a knowledge of your sin. Why is sin such a problem? See, this is where, if we're not careful, we begin to let culture influence us in the realm of sin far more than God's word. Because if we listen to culture, all of a sudden culture says things about our sin, stuff like, hey, you know, what you're doing, it isn't that bad. It's just a little sin, right? It's just a little white lie. It's just a little bit. It's just a little bit. And what culture ends up doing is it erodes away the corners of sin and the piercing nature of sin, and it begins to soften the blow. It begins to sort of make you okay with your sin. But the only way to evaluate your sin is not what culture says about what you're doing, but ultimately what God's word says about what you are doing. One author defined sin this way. He said, "Sinning is any feeling or thought or speech or action that comes from a heart that does not treasure God over all things." Did you catch that? Sinning is any feeling or thought or speech or action that comes from a heart that does not treasure God over all things. So what this means is that each of these areas that we're about to talk about here in just a moment, each of the sins that are in our life, ultimately you have to say, where does God have your heart? Where does God have your devotion? Because we have been created in his image. And what it means to be created in the image of God means that we have a call to have a relationship with God, and we have a call to reflect God. That's what it means to be created in his image. What sin does is it distorts both. It distorts our relationship with God, and it distorts our ability to reflect God, and therefore we're running around asking the question, well, how do I start over? How do I get a fresh start? How do I get a clean slate? Because sin is ultimately devastating to what we've been created to be. 2020 was a year, and no doubt God still worked, but maybe you have some stuff that you've let linger in your life. I want to work through a few of these and just kind of work through and just kind of give you maybe some ideas. As you're thinking about what has been filling my life over the past several months, what's been filling my life, if you were to say, about 2020, what would some of those things be? See, I think when we really get honest with ourselves, we start to fill our life with a number of different things. You can fill your life with selfishness. All right, we can be very selfish people, can't we? With our time, with our money, with our resources, with how we think. We can be selfish with ourselves. We can be selfish with our family. We stop thinking about sacrificial living, but we can ultimately just think about only how life pertains to me. Maybe your year was marked by selfishness, or maybe it was marked by unforgiveness. You start filling your board and you start thinking, okay, well, in the realm of unforgiveness, maybe there's people that have hurt me or there's things that have happened. And so my year was more marked by unforgiveness. And let me be clear, it's not just probably one of these. There's multiple things that are probably filling your life that where you're coming to the table going, I wish I could get a clean slate. Maybe that unforgiveness then leads to something like bitterness, right? That you have this bitterness that kind of sits in your soul towards someone or something. Maybe it's a bitterness or even an unforgiveness toward God of saying, God, why did you allow this stuff to happen to me? Maybe it's laziness. You could also put apathy here. Maybe it's just your year was marked by binge-watching Netflix shows over and over again. Maybe it was just by this kind of quasi-state of living, this quasi-state, and not really asking the Lord, Lord, what do you have? How can you use me? But instead, it was sort of selfishly living to where it really was laziness or apathy toward the faith. You can fill it with a number of things. You can talk about gluttony. I know that's a popular one around nowadays. We talk about gluttony, right? And I know we're a church, we have potlucks and different things like that, and it's kind of, we're not going to talk about that. But truthfully, if your health isn't in the right place, how are you to serve God the best that you can if ultimately you're just serving yourself with what you eat and that's determining your energy levels and all of that? But also gluttony, this can be defined as indulging. What are you indulging in that you're ultimately, God is saying, I can fill whatever it is you're trying to, and you're just indulged with all the various things of culture in the world. You may be thinking, oh, well, what about fear or worry? When you start to say, what has consumed your whiteboard? What has consumed your life? Is it fear? Is it worry? Is it anxiety? Right? Because we're getting away from some of the seven deadly sins, and now we're getting into really personal matters in the middle of a pandemic. If fear and worry and anxiety are the sort of the things that are noticed most on your board, how is that helping your relationship with the Lord? You can put a number of different things. You can put maybe workaholic, right? Work becomes this massive part of your life. You can put just bad priorities, right? Over and over again. All I'm trying to say is that as you sit and think and ask these questions of what is filling my life, there takes an honest evaluation point. There's an honest evaluation that's needed, just like there was for David. But there's one thing to identify sort of your faults. There's one thing to identify all of these problems on your thing. But notice what David says. He doesn't just say, my sins are ever before me, and he just looks at them. He takes it one step further, and he says, and I have sinned against you. See, when it comes to our sin, when it comes to what's on our board, we have to understand that the reason our sin is a problem is because it is in direct opposition to God. Right? Sometimes we think of all these things. You say, man, I just wish I could be a better person. I wish I could walk away and just be this better person. God has not called you to be a good person. God has called you ultimately into a relationship with him. And when you sin, that breaks down that relationship. That's what it's about. And so to place our sin in front and to look at it and say that if we were to really evaluate our life, the real question comes to how have we sinned against the Lord? Because we love talking about God's love, but you can only understand the magnitude of God's love if you understand the weight of your sin and that your sin is against God. So if you were to take your whiteboard right now, what's on it? Right? In this first question, first evaluation question, what's on it? Where are your sins sort of ever before you? What is causing you to say, I need a clean slate right now? Because ultimately, it's about your broken relationship with God. So then what do you do? Once you've kind of identified the different pieces, what do you do? Let's move to the second point. You have to go to the only one who can erase. All right, and again, these points are designed off of this illustration, but you have to go to the only one who can erase. See, the whiteboard represents our lives, and it's always filled with stuff. It doesn't matter who you are. You've got things on your whiteboard. We are born in sin, and we need an eraser. But as you evaluate and you see all your stuff, what's your next step? I want to turn to Matthew chapter 9. You're going to see it on the screen. I want to look at an instance where I think this begins to play out for us really practically. What do we do if we kind of see our sin, we understand our offense against the Lord? What's kind of our next step? Look at Matthew 9. I want to begin in verse 10. It says this. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus and the disciples are ultimately talking to two groups of people here. They're talking to the Pharisees. And I'm going to say that they're going to be the kind of the one camp that are going to minimize whatever's on their whiteboard. All right, so the key word for the Pharisees is this word minimize. Then you have another group that are the sinners. They're going to maximize their sins on this board. All right, their sin is sort of ever before them and everyone else. So when you see these two camps, when you look at the Pharisees who minimize, what are they doing? Well, ultimately, they are trying to fill their lives to the brim with piety by looking the part, by being righteous. They're the righteous ones. They have structured and they've organized their slate, quote unquote. They've structured and organized their life and their whiteboard to where they don't need a clean one because they feel like they can manage life just fine. So much so that when they look at an unorganized one, or they look at someone who is a sinner or a tax collector whose sort of sin is ever before them, what are they doing? They're mocking and they're judging. When you look at the sinners, what is their understanding of their whiteboard? What's their understanding of their life? Their sin is ever before them. They see all their stuff, and so does everyone else. But if you look at the Pharisees, and I said the key word here is that they minimize. Ultimately, they fail to see their need for an eraser. It's not that this stuff doesn't exist in their life. Jesus calls them out on it all over the Gospels. But when they have all of this stuff, what do? They don't run to Jesus. They fail to see their need for an eraser, and here's exactly what they do. They take their marker, and they say, you know what? I'm just going to pray. Right? And so they pray just a little bit more. Then they take it, and they say, okay, I'm going to fast. And then they fast just a little more. And then they'll give some money. And then they'll start going to church at the synagogue, right? They'll start obeying the Sabbath days. They'll start doing all of this stuff. And what are they doing? They're saying, hey, look at all the different things that I'm doing. I'm praying. I'm fasting. I'm giving money. I'm going to church. I'm giving alms. I'm doing all of this type of stuff. Surely you see that I have my life all together. But what is the Lord looking at? He's saying, no, you haven't gotten rid of anything. You've just really dirtied up your board. You haven't gotten rid of anything. Your slate is just messy. Right? And sometimes minimizing sin looks like this. Sometimes minimizing sin looks a little bit different, where you'll put sort of quadrants, won't you? And you'll categorize your life and you'll say, okay, my sins are in this quadrant, but my quadrant where I love the Lord, that's a lot bigger. And so we just maximize sort of our quadrant where we love the Lord. However you choose to organize your quadrant, the realization that we have to have is that sin still exists without an eraser. And what does Jesus say? He looks at those Pharisees who are trying to cover up all their stuff, and he says, I see right through you. I didn't come to save those who are righteous, not that they are. Ultimately, those righteous ones that they're trying to cover themselves, but I came to save the sick. I came to save those who have a maximized view of their sin, to save those who need an eraser, to save those who need healing, to save those who can't save themselves, to save those who are beat down, spit out, bruised, and broken. Jesus came to save those who know they need saving. Then he quotes an interesting passage here. He quotes Hosea 6:6 in this, and he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. If we go back into Psalm 51, David does the same thing. Now, if you follow the story, right, and David sins as he sins, and you go into Psalm 51, notice what David doesn't do. David doesn't offer another sacrifice to the Lord, right? When we think of the Old Testament, sometimes we can think of how did the people in the Old Testament forgiven of their sins? Ultimately, they say, well, they had the sacrificial system, so they'd sacrifice something, and then what would they do? Then they would offer another sacrifice when they sinned. What does David do when he sins with Bathsheba? He doesn't sacrifice. He goes directly to the unfailing love of the Lord. What's interesting is that's the exact opposite thing of his predecessor, King Saul, and what he did. When Saul messed up, you know what Saul did? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll just try and cover it up with a sacrifice. God told him explicitly what he was supposed to do. He didn't do it. And so he said, I'll just throw another sacrifice on the altar and I'll be good. What does David do? No, I'm going to appeal to the very love and grace and mercy of God, because God desires mercy. God desires, he doesn't just simply desire the act of a sacrifice. Why? Because God wanted David's heart. And I would say God wants the same for you. God says, I desire your love and your devotion, not unrepentant sacrifices. I desire for you to come and see that I am the only one who can erase all of the mess in your life, not you trying to cover it up by all the stuff that you do. So many times in our life, I think we want and desire a clean slate, but we fail to erase all the sin, and instead we just keep covering it up over and again. We say things like, I want to be better, so I will pray. I want to be better, so I will fast. I want to be better, so I'll give more money. I want to be better, so I'm going to read my Bible a little bit more. I want to be better, so it's not that those things in and of themselves are bad. It's our motivation sort of behind that we've never gone to the point to where we've actually come to the grace of Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sin. And so all we're actually doing is just covering it up with more stuff. Because the stains of our sins from our past continue to linger, and the regrets, the actions sort of stay in the background until they resurface. But what we need in our whiteboard is an eraser. And the only one who can do that is Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It says this, it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Now, what does that mean? See, godly sorrow is one that recognizes sin as an offense to God and that you need Jesus to erase your past. In him, you find life and find freedom. And while it doesn't mean you won't have consequences for your actions, it does mean that you gain a fresh start in Christ. Where if you try the worldly way, all you're going to leave is with sorrow. How does this begin to work? The fancy theological term here is the term atonement. This is what Jesus does in wiping our slate clean. What does it mean to atone your sins? Well, very simply, you can translate that word into like a covering. You're going to cover your sins. What did the Pharisees do? Well, minimizing their sin, not seeing it as an offense to God, how did they begin to cover their sins? Well, they did all this stuff. They tried to cover and fix their problem this way. But what do the sinners do? Well, in maximizing their sins, they understand that they can't atone for their sins. They can't be the ones to cover their sins. What they need is they ultimately need someone to come in and do that for them. They need Jesus to come in and say, look, I'm going to come in through my work on the cross, through all that I am, through ultimately being born of a virgin, living a perfect life that you couldn't live, dying a death so that you don't have to, taking your punishment, taking the wrath of God on me, and then being buried for 3 days, then rising from the dead, conquering sin and death, and all you do is believe that I'm the only one who can cover your sins. Because the more that you try, the more that you're going to find yourself frustrated. The more that you try, the more that you're going to find yourself desiring and wishing for a clean slate, constantly saying to yourself, I wish that I could do better. And what Jesus says, you don't have to do better because I've done it all. That's the beauty of getting a clean slate in Jesus, and that's the beauty of the atonement, that we would be covered by him, not by us. When you want a clean slate, what you're really looking for is the atonement of Jesus. You're looking for your wrongs to be made right. You're looking for reconciliation. You're looking for restoration. And this only happens for those who believe, who maximize their sin and see it as an offense to God, who see their sin as it is and see their need for an alien kind of righteousness. A foreign kind of righteousness, a righteousness that only comes through the obedience and the sacrifice of Jesus. Do you believe that? And I know some of you are thinking, and maybe you're joining us online, you're thinking this, maybe you're right here in the room and you're thinking this, you're thinking, but you don't know what's on my board. And you're sitting there thinking, you don't know all the stuff that I've thought about. You don't know all the stuff that I've done. You don't know what's going on or what my life has been up to this point. I'm going to kick that right back at you. I'm going to say, well, then you don't know my God. If you think that your past and what you've done in the past is too great for Jesus to forgive you, then you do not understand the grace of Jesus. He's forgiven slanderers, right? Yeah. Has he forgiven murderers? Yes. What about alcoholics? Yeah. What about big jerks? Yeah. What about bitter old people? Sure. What about bad parents or rebellious kids? Absolutely. What about neglectful husbands or cheating wives? Yes. What about greedy money grabbers or these selfish punks? Absolutely. My God is in the business of forgiveness, and it's only through Jesus' work on the cross that we have a clean slate. And when you say, you don't know what's on my board, I will always say, well, you don't know my God, and he can be yours too. But the common thread through all of them, through all of these people who have been forgiven, is that ultimately you have to know that you're the one who can't save yourself. You have to know that it's you can't clean your own slate. Doesn't matter if you're a new Christian or if you've been a Christian for a long time, until Jesus comes back, you are at a constant battle with your flesh and sin. And we are in constant need of God's grace through Jesus. You still need a big view of your sin and an even bigger view of your God. And that's what the Pharisees needed. But they were too blinded by their own efforts to see that Jesus was offering them a true, clean slate. Have you responded to that before? I just want to encourage you, if you're joining us online, there's an easy way to do that. If you want to text decision to 77978, you can do that as well. If you want to come talk to me after the service, I'd love to sit down and talk about how you can, for the first time in your life, get a clean slate through the work of Jesus. If you've been struggling with sin over and again, and you don't know how to break free of the cycle of sin, God's grace is still sufficient for you. Come to him. Believe in him. Quit trying to do it on your own. Which then gets us to the third point here. Okay, now what do we do? What do we do with our clean slate? See, here's our temptation. We want to take this nice, fancy, clean whiteboard, and what do we want to do? We want to take the marker off? We're going to say, all right, now it's time to start rewriting, don't we? And you're like, I want to organize it here, right? Especially type A people. They're like, okay, now I can just... And we want to start doing that. But here's the third point for you. We need to give him your marker. You want to talk about what the next step is? When you get a clean slate and you've stepped into the forgiveness of Jesus, quit trying to rewrite your own life. Instead, you have to give the Lord the marker. You have to let him do the rewriting for you. Because many times you say, forgive me, but you're stuck in this cycle over and again. But this is what we're going to be talking about for the next month. Over the course of this next month, we're going to be unpacking, what does it look like to give the Lord the marker of your life? What does it look like for him to begin to rewrite your life for you? Now that you have a clean slate and that this is where we are, what does it look like for him to come in and say, look, this is what it means to love me and love others well? We're going to be focusing on Matthew 22. Let me read it right now. And then I want to offer five quick ways just in this sermon and more that we'll unpack over the next coming weeks. But Matthew 22 says it this way. It says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And this is probably a very familiar passage. If it's not, you want to memorize a verse. This is it right here, 36 through 40. Memorize these verses over the next 40 days. 36, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And notice what he says in verse 40. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Jesus summarizes, right, that phrase, the law and the prophets, is a Greek way to say, talk about the Old Testament. All of the entirety of the Old Testament law and everything can be summarized in these two ways. They hang on them. As we talk about giving your marker to the Lord, let me just offer five really quick ways to give the Lord the marker of your life. And again, we're going to unpack this throughout the series, so I hope you can keep coming back. But here's the first way. You want to give the Lord the mark of your life, first you have to learn to follow him. So when you're starting to organize, you've given him, you have to say, you know what? My first step is to follow. I have to learn to follow him. And that's my question for you. Have you? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you made him the king of your life? Acts 2:38, Peter replied after giving this phenomenal sermon at Pentecost. What is his call to action? And this is the same call to action that you have. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, this is the call for each of us. You need an eraser in your life. And maybe this whole time you've been saying, yeah, but now how do I move forward from my past? Will you begin to follow him? What does that look like? What does it look like to move forward from your past? Maybe you're doing that now. Maybe you've done this in the past. But as you look at your clean slate and you say, I want to follow him, how do you begin to move forward? Especially if you're saying, well, my past was just the very opposite of what it looks like to follow the Lord. Here's three quick ways, just kind of off the cuff, very quick ways that you can begin to move forward. First is this, view your sin as God views your sin. How does God view your sin? You're forgiven, aren't you? If you've called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, there's a lot of verses that say things like, there is now no condemnation for those in Jesus, that the old has passed and the new has come, that you've been made alive in Christ, that your sin is as far as the east is from the west. If you want to move forward from your past, view your sin as God views your sin, as forgiven and nailed to the cross. Then moving forward, you see God's plan in your life right now that ultimately he wants to use you, no matter where you are. As you move forward and as you step forward, you have to say God wants to use you right now. And then the third way is to own your testimony. God has worked a magnificent work of grace in each of our lives, not so that we would be quiet about it, but so that we would be living testimonies of his work in and through us. He saved you for a reason. get into my past, there's reasons that he has saved me from my past. There's reasons he has saved you from your past. And that all of that is a story of highlighting God's grace in your life. To follow the Lord is to allow him to erase your debts. And in him, you get a new life. And notice what it was. Follow him. And part of that following is in baptism. Here this month, on the 24th, on the Sunday evening, we're going to have another baptism service. If you've never been baptized, here's your awesome way to start the new year. Walk in step of obedience. Text baptism to 77978. If you've never been baptized, we'll be able to follow up with you. We'll be able to hear your story. We're going to have a whole baptism service here. It's going to be an awesome time of worship as people are committing their lives. If you've never walked through that step of obedience, that's your first step. Baptism. Second, not only do we need to follow him, we need to pursue him. You want him to rewrite your life, you need to pursue him. Not the Pharisaical approach of trying to cover your sin up, but ultimately you pursue a relationship with the Lord. Look at Proverbs 8:17. It says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. I love that verse. Now, that's not the case in all religions. A lot of times people are just hoping that their God might turn around and see them. What is the promise here? I love those who love me, and those who seek me will find me. This is where we start talking about spiritual disciplines. I want to give you a few quick resources of how you can pursue them this year. On our website, there's a 2021 resource page. If you saw it come through our series text a couple days ago, I encourage you to check those out. We got a couple videos of 8 priorities that you can have, 8 habits that you can establish for the new year. We have a little digital series on how to read the Bible. If you go into our website and in the search bar, just type in 2021. It'll pull up the resource page that we have right there. And it's a great way to begin to pursue the Lord. Another way is if you haven't already texted PLAN to 77978, we have a new devotional that's going to come out starting tomorrow. All right, and so tomorrow morning you're going to get a text, and in the past we've been doing just verses and we're continuing to try and improve on those. So this time you'll get the verse, you'll get a paragraph that's kind of like a devotional for you, you'll get a little question, and then you'll also even have a 1-2 sentence prayer. Now, notice I have a hard copy as well. And so if you're joining us online, obviously we have all of that digital. That'll start tomorrow morning. But maybe you're a hard copy kind of person. That's kind of how I float too. But we have a limited number that we've printed, and they're back in the connection wall. And so if you want to start it that way, however you want, you got to get in the Word, because this is how we begin to pursue him. One more opportunity is that John Mark on his social media, if you don't follow John Mark on his Facebook or on his Instagram, I would encourage you to do that, because through these 40 days, they're going to be taking those, him and Gina both, are going to be mostly him and Gina. Sometimes he goes rogue. But they're going to be doing these devotions as well. And if you haven't checked those out, go follow him or follow our own pages. It's easy to begin to see all the resources to be able to pursue the Lord, but you have to actually implement them in your life. Here's the third way to worship him. To worship. When you talk about worship, obviously we just talked about personal worship. Now we're talking about corporate worship. Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell richly among you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through the psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. I know many people say, well, I can be a Christian without the church. And I'm talking to people, obviously, that are here or joining us online, but here's what I want to say. Make a commitment. Make a commitment to come and be a part of the people of God. Not to cross it off your list or cover up your sin, but because you need the encouragement. You need the accountability. You need the strengthening, and you need the challenging. Because there are dangers in an echo chamber where the only voice that you hear is your own. Your sin isn't very bad, a big deal if all you hear is yourself. You need people to speak truth into your life, because ultimately isolation leads to complacency. Complacency leads to sin, and sin leads to death. Do not neglect gathering. Here's the fourth, to serve. You want him to take the marker of your life, serve. What does service begin to look like? In every aspect of your life, you have a call to serve the Lord. Look at Colossians 3:23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though working for the Lord, not for human masters. Whatever you do. Right? Who are you working for? The Lord. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. No matter where you work, you are accountable to God. So be passionate, be Christ-like, and be faithful. The last thing I want to encourage you to do is this, to share. to share. And again, this is where we're going this whole month. So we're going over these last pieces quickly, but Matthew 4:19 says this, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." See, we are called to be disciples who make disciples. When the Lord writes your life, all of a sudden his mission becomes your mission. And instead of seeing the world and saying, "Look at all their sin," like the Pharisees see them, what do you say? No, you see the world in need of the same clean slate that you've got. And so I encourage you, maybe this message, maybe you've been working and pursuing the Lord. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you need to share this message with, share this series with. Think about those. Share them right now, however you can. But here's the point, is that we have a call to join God in his mission of making his name known. You want him to write your life? Let that become your primary purpose. We're going to transition here into the Lord's Supper as we close. And so I encourage you, go ahead and pull those out. If you're joining us at home, go ahead and get those elements ready. And if you're in person, I will say these things are a little tricky. All right, and so there are two little flaps. There's a kind of a perforated or a little thin flap on top, and then there's the bigger flap on bottom. I've made the mistake before. But here in a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. But here's what we know. All right, we have to know what's on our board, know the sin that's in our life, and that God, only through Jesus, offers us grace and forgiveness and a clean slate. And we have a call to give him our marker by following him, pursuing him, worshiping him, serving him, and sharing him. As we close with the Lord's Supper, I want to start this year off sort of on a united front, that we could, as a church family here in person, even online, that we could start on a united front by thinking of two different words, the word celebrate and the word anticipate. In terms of celebration, that we as God's people, if you're taking the Lord's Supper, then you are celebrating the clean slate that you've been given. You're celebrating the grace of God in your life. As we take the bread here in a moment, as we drink the cup here in a moment, we are celebrating all that God has done to wipe our slate clean. But we also have a second word of anticipate, that we're longing and looking forward to the day where Christ makes all things new. But in that word anticipate, there is a call to continual obedience. That as we wait for the Lord to make all things new, we're not stagnant, but instead we're giving him the marker of our life. Normally we do a song here, but I wanted to do something slightly different. And I'm going to pray here in just a moment before we take the elements. And here's what I'm going to do. This may feel uncomfortable for you. We don't often do corporate prayers, but I think it's good to do this. I'm going to pray. I'm going to say a line. And what I'd like for you to do is just repeat that after me. All right? You're not going to see it on the screens, but with your heads bowed, just repeat that after me as we kind of all collectively make this dedication together. When I get done praying, we'll walk through the passage and then we'll end the service. So let's bow our heads and let's do this corporate prayer together. I'll say the line. You repeat after me. Dear Lord, you are good and you are full of grace. Thank you for sending your son Jesus, that he would take my sin and punishment and forgive me of all of my rebellion. Through his work on the cross and in his resurrection. Lord, thank you for cleaning my slate. And as I follow you, I give you control of my life. Teach me to walk in singular devotion to you, that I would follow you, that I would pursue you, that I would worship you, that I would serve you, and that I would share you with my life. God, rewrite my life. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the elements together. Go ahead and get your bread ready, and I'll read from 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Take and eat." Go ahead and take your cup. Verse 25, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Take and drink." I love verse 26 here. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time that we've had. Lord, as we talk about getting a clean slate, Lord, we've talked a lot about your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, as we've just taken the Lord's Supper together as a church family, though some are here in person, some are joining us online, I thank you that we have an opportunity to come together and celebrate what you've done and giving us that grace that we can start fresh. But also, as we anticipate, may we be faithfully obedient. Take the marker of our life, rewrite our life in such a way to where we are honoring you with it. It's in your Son Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.